Our reading this morning is from a real modern version of the scriptures called the New Living Translation. Many of you may be familiar some years ago with the Living Bible. And this is really an upgrade of the Living Bible. What they found out was that the Living Bible was really a translation by one person whose preferences crept in occasionally. And so it didn't receive a lot of acceptance. So they went back and with a large team of translators, they did the New Living Translation. And the New Living Translation is very, very good and very plain. It really puts it into the language that we talk all the time, which is very nice. So listen, if you will, to an Old Testament prophet speaking in today's language. Hosea, the third chapter, verses 1 through 5. Then the Lord said to me, "Go and love your wife again, even though she commits adultery with another lover. This will illustrate that the Lord still loves Israel, even though the people have turned to other gods and love to worship them. So I bought her back for 15 pieces of silver and 5 bushels of barley and a measure of wine." That's really quite a bit of an expense. Then I said to her, "You must live in my house for many days and stop your prostitution. During this time, you will not have sexual relations with anyone, not even with me. This shows that Israel will go a long time without a king or prince and without sacrifices, sacred pillars, priests, and even idols. But afterward, the people will return and devote themselves to the Lord their God and to David's descendant, their king. In the last days, they will tremble in awe of the Lord and of his goodness." And those last days we pray for to come sometime. We'd love them to come soon. But in those last days, and those of you who are with me in the Wednesday Bible study, which any of you can do who have a computer, you will know that we're dealing in the book of Revelation with last days. And for those who do not love the Lord, the last days are not pleasant at all and will not be. So in those last days, they will tremble in awe of the Lord, and they will tremble at his goodness because it is so good. Well, a couple of weeks ago, first Sunday of August to be exact, I began a set of messages on the idea of our learning things about God and about ourselves from the Old Testament prophets. You see, I think too often we pay too little attention to the Old Testament. We perceive of ourselves as followers of Christ, and that's exactly right. We are. We should see ourselves that way. And it's the New Testament that's all about Jesus Christ, and he taught us all that we need to know about God. Well, in a sense, he did. In a very real sense, he did. But the scriptures that Jesus lived out and he taught from and he identified with were the Old Testament scriptures. He often pointed in his teachings to the truths of the Old Testament, and he depended on them. And he based a lot of his visible and verbal living in front of us through Old Testament scripture truths. History, for example, is a superb teacher. And Jesus pointed to the history of Israel over and over as history we need to know. We need to learn from. We often need to live by that kind of history. So how many times do you recall the words from the Gospels, words of Jesus when he said, you have heard that it was said? And he was referring to the Old Testament scriptures. Well, for instance, that's five times in he says that in Matthew chapter 5, in just in that chapter alone, but he says it other places also, other places in Matthew, other places in the Gospels. Or do you remember when he would tell his disciples the predictions of the Old Testament, such as all of the messianic prophecies about his life and his death? And he would remind them, this is what is going to happen. It has been foretold. Or perhaps to top this idea off, look at Luke, the 24th chapter. Look to see his amazed followers on the day after his resurrection. First, the two walking with him to Emmaus, and then with his disciples in Jerusalem that night as he suddenly appeared to them, and then for us, as Luke's gospel lays it out to us, listen to Jesus tell us how the Old Testament is essential for us to grasp how God prepared his people, Israel, and how he prepares us now to understand that the resurrected Jesus is the Messiah of God, the one sent to save us. To the two disciples, supposedly they were devout Jews, walking with him to Emmaus, Jews called for many centuries before Jesus came to be God's people. These Jews had been telling Jesus about all of the tragedy of the crucifixion 3 days before that, or on the third day before that, and how disappointed they were because they believed that the crucified one was the one who had come to save them. But he'd been killed. And Jesus replied, and this is in chapter 24, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken." That's verse 25 of chapter 24. And the prophets, these two Jews knew this, that he was referring to were ones of their scriptures, what we know of as the Old Testament. And then he went through it with them in case they weren't remembering. Maybe they did remember, but they hadn't understood. And then he totally laid it out for them. And Luke records this for us in verse 27. He says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Everything must be fulfilled that was written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." I think he made it pretty important. Then Jesus went back to Jerusalem, where more of his followers, including, I think, 10 who were his disciples, you know, that was all but Judas, who had gone, you know, the wrong way, and then Thomas, you remember, didn't come to be with them until a week later. But all of those disciples and others were gathered in a room and had just heard this incredible story being told to them by the two who had hurried back from Emmaus. And they were full of this amazing day that they had with the resurrected Christ. Well, those in the room were startled by the story, and they were astounded when Jesus suddenly appeared. And knowing their confused thinking, because some of them thought he was maybe a ghost, he sat down and ate some food in front of them, letting them know that he was a person, alive, the Jesus they thought was dead. And then still in verse chapter 24, verse 45, Luke tells us this, "Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures." Now, do I need to say any more about the absolute necessity that it is that we read and hear God talking to us through the Old Testament sometimes? I try to remember also just a bit that my first two sermons here in August, the first and second Sundays, going back to what the Old Testament prophets can teach us, I started with Amos. And by the way, I don't really expect any of you to do this, but you might. If you ever get really curious about something that your pastor was preaching about last week or a couple of weeks ago, I've got a little clue for you. You can go to our Boskydale.org website. You can click on the link that says Weekly Sermons, and then click on the one that you want to hear, to recall, and bingo, there you got it. You can do that anytime. Now, these only go back to 2014, so, you know, it's amazing. They're archived from 2014 to 2019, but all of the 2020 ones are all sitting there. So let's go on. After Amos, now we turn to Hosea. And for a reason. One outstanding Old Testament scholar said this, and I'm following his lead. He said, Hosea picked up where Amos left off. And by this, he meant that Amos was a stern preacher. He preached righteousness. We saw that as I was preaching in Amos 3 and Amos chapters 2 and 3. But Hosea saw beyond God's stern demands. He saw to mercy and grace. And I'm pretty sure that there were those who were hearing Amos preaching on God's demands for holiness in life, who, when they were hearing it, said to themselves, but what if we can't do those things? What if we're weak? Is there any hope? And the prophet of God, Hosea, said, there is hope. You know, even if we have stooped as low as Gomer, Hosea's wife, who was immoral and unfaithful, God's grace is sufficient to take away our errors, to take away our sin, and also to take away our feelings of guilt as we come to believe His forgiveness. When God says, I forgive you, we don't have to be guilty for that sin anymore. Mm-hmm. Just as God told this prophet of Israel to go and buy back his gone astray wife, said to prophet Hosea, go buy your wife back. Buy her from this slavery that she has chosen. So God believes in his nation Israel, and just so he believes in us today, just like he believed in Hosea. Just like he believed in the problem Hosea is trying to deal with. In fact, we know that he visibly cared 2,000 years ago, sending his son to live among us and teach us, and will always care so much for us that his son he sent was to die on a cross so that you and I and all of a lost world might be saved to always be his in the glories of heaven. Well, you know, God has all kinds of people, all kinds of prophets, all kinds of preachers. Even like no snowflake is exactly like another one. Two are observed right next to each other under a microscope. No two personalities, no two preachers or prophets are quite alike. God uses each one of us as we are, and he gives us strengths. But we all have our personal weaknesses, unfortunately, but that's by our choice. What Amos and Hosea are two cases in point of being called by God and preaching for God, but not the same. They illustrate the fact that God delights in diversity and never tries to fit one person into another one's shoes. Well, there's Amos. He was rustic. He was often caustic. Yeah. And this reflected on the type of background that he came from. He was from the desert country. And we saw some of that. We saw some of his roughness in his prophecy. Hosea, on the other hand, was either from a city or from a very high-class rural community, and that becomes apparent in his situation with God. Where Amos condemned sin very fiercely, Hosea condemned, but he stressed forgiveness. Amos saw sin, and correctly I have to say, as a transgression of the law. But Hosea saw sin as a breach of relationship and a failure of one side, God's people Israel, to love properly. He wanted them to love properly. And when you start loving, love God. We see in them the fact that the heart, the drive of the heart, makes the type of preacher clearly portrayed in these very visible lives of Amos and Hosea. And it wouldn't be fair to say that Amos was hard and forgiving, but we can safely say that he placed more emphasis on conforming to a standard than on repenting and receiving God's love. Even when he invited the people of Israel to repent, his words of their consequences, telling them what they needed to repent of, Amos 4:12, he said, "Prepare to meet your God." Pretty hard. Pretty right. Pretty hard. Hosea, on the other hand, he was more than a preacher who called for justice. He also very clearly presented God's mercy. He found God's unending love through his own domestic tragedy. And he gave Israel, and he gave thankfully to us, what God taught him. As he was led by his Maker to forgive his sinful wife. This is God made that as a revelation to him. This is what you need to do. His mind perceived it, and he opened his lips as a preacher, making him a gentler prophet by where he ended up. So, you know, God gave him a broken heart so that he could understand what he was to see in God's broken heart. The infidelity of God's loved one, the nation Israel. Hosea learned that the fundamental difference between God and humanity is not God's power versus our lack of it, nor God's greatness that just massively dwarfs our smallness, nor was it God's omnipotence, his knowledge of everything, of all, that exposes our ignorance. All of these are obviously true differences. But rather, God's greatest attribute was his unconditional love, a complete and perfect love that shames our own love, which is so very conditional. It's incomplete at times. It's imperfect. On the other hand, Hosea was not an emotionalist with no iron in his blood, no rigor in his gospel. To think of Hosea as mild and meek or weak would be really a mistake. His passion for righteousness was truly just as intense as that of Amos. He diagnosed the moral and the social diseases of Israel, and he didn't hesitate to announce to them that remedies were desperately needed. But his last word to them was forgiveness, not judgment. He knew that God will, when it's needed, slash to save. He will cut to heal. And I think an interesting way to look at this is an analogy, or perhaps better said, tears can become telescopes. Or through sorrow, we can see the bigger picture. It's unfortunate, but true. During prosperous times in our lives, we seldom learn much in the way of good lessons. It's too bad. We usually are learning bad ones. But when sorrow comes, we are usually more open to understand things that God wants us to know. I'm dealing with a family right now. I wasn't real sure Marcy would be here, but Marcy, everybody knows I'm talking about your family. They lost a dear family member, and bless their hearts, that's the way they are choosing to look at it. Not that God's taken Stafford away, but that God gave Stafford to them for these days. Hosea's life, as much as any other in the Bible, illustrates this truth, this kind of truth about sorrow making us open up and be aware. This is in a very graphic way. As a younger man, he had married Gomer. They had had three children, and at some stage, Gomer became unfaithful. And some scholars suggest that Gomer's third child, maybe even her second child, were products of her infidelity. That is certainly a possibility. But whether or not this is true, we do know that Gomer, after bearing three children, left Hosea for a life of immorality. And this, as you can easily imagine, broke Hosea's heart. And as a result, he actually wrote an incredible poem. And you'll find that in chapter 2 as a part of his teachings about God. And he used this incident as a background. And if you read it, you need to go, you need to get beyond the first half of the poem, the first 12 verses. Don't dismiss that part of it. Understand it as a prelude. But the first half presents the hurt and the agony of the tragedy. But true to Hosea's understanding of God, the second half presents redemption. Sometime later, perhaps after many years had passed, God commanded Hosea to go and find his messed up wife, his wayward wife. And he did as God commanded, and he bought Gomer back from, of all places, a slave market. She'd sunk that low. And Hosea took her home, restored her to her former position that she'd held in the house, not as a slave, but as his wife. However, with godly wisdom, he first made her endure a probation, a period in which she proved herself to be a faithful wife. And doesn't that remind you perhaps of Israel's time in exile? This was to come later. Hosea is preparing them for this. 70 years that reminded them about what they were missing, and reminded them about why they were missing it, because of their infidelity to God. And enough time for them to grow to a desire to return to God and to their own need to not ever do that again. Well, Hosea learned many lessons from this experience, and we learn three main things from his God-led prophecy. We learn about the nature of sin and the essence of religion, and we learn about the heart, the love of God. We learn about the nature of sin. When Hosea learned and shared with us what he did, he learned that sin is not primarily against arbitrary decrees, but against the love relationships. It's not about you can't break any of the Ten Commandments. It's about first love God. That's what it's about. And he applied this to his nation's spiritual condition. The people of Israel were guilty of worse than breaking the Ten Commandments. Their greatest guilt was that of breaking God's loving heart. And that's the essence of religion. During Gomer's absence, Hosea came to understand the essence of religion. It's my second point of the truths that we're to learn from Hosea. What does God want from his creation? What does he want from, what does he want in any of us? Well, here's Hosea. What did Hosea want in his wife? He didn't want someone to wash the dishes, just do that, or vacuum the floor, do the laundry. Not that there's anything wrong with any of that, mind you. You could say, Hosea could have hired a maid to do these. There's just these chores. And yeah, he could have. But no, a man's greatest desire is for companionship in his wife. Companionship with his wife. And likewise, God does truly want from his creation primarily not perfunctory obedience to external requirements of religion, even though those do create, we're like God in an identity. But first and foremost, he wants a person's genuine, loving devotion to him. True love is a basic desire that establishes a deep fellowship between two. And through his marital pain, Hosea came to understand that God desired Israel to deeply want to return to him so that a loving fellowship might exist between himself and Israel, the kind of love that husband and wife need and share. But yet, a third lesson that Hosea learned was the greatest. He discovered something about God's heart. The chief characteristic of our Creator is that he's also our Redeemer. We use that word. We say redeem. But I wonder how far into the heart of God do we go when we try to understand redeem? I think we have to have a deep understanding of redeem and redeemer in order to understand God's heart. So try this out with me. Let's try to go deep with what it means to redeem. First, it means to buy back at a cost. Well, you know, we kind of understand what that means, don't we? Two elements there. Buy back. Well, we were God's from the start. Mm-hmm. But when he bought us back, it was at the ultimate cost to him. Buy back at a cost. Cost him his son. Second concept. It means to change for the better. When you're redeemed, you change for the better. Yeah, redemption does change us. But pay attention, it changes us for the better. A third understanding of redemption. When we are redeemed, we are freed from an obligation. We were obligated. We owed for sin. But redeemed, we are freed from that obligation. We don't owe for our sin anymore. And then the fourth thing is that those that are redeemed are brought back from worthlessness to something now made worthwhile. as a sinner, I really was worth nothing to anybody. I'm not even worth something to God. But redeemed, I have been made of real worth to all, to God and to everyone around me when I'm redeemed. God did all of that. And here's a great example. He redeemed, he chose Abraham to make a great nation for him. God had one specific goal in mind, to bless all nations through Abraham's seed. And down that very line, that lineage, that ultimate seed through which the world would be blessed is Jesus Christ. In Jesus, we learn the fullness of a truth that's brought to us in part throughout the Old Testament. And that's what he told those two on the Emmaus walk. That's what he told his disciples back in Jerusalem. That's what he tells us now through his word today. We learn that God is merciful, that he delights in forgiving people when their love of him reflects two things. Repentance is genuine, faith is sincere. Well, so how and why does God do this? Well, why? The answer to why he does this is found in the 11th chapter of Hosea. I'm not going to read all that to you, but that's another beautiful poem. It's about God as a loving father. And in that poem, Hosea traces the anguish of a father, God, whose son, Israel, has rebelled against him. God as the Father said that he will not cast off, he will not get rid of his people. This is chapter 11, verses 8 and 9. The last part of verse 9 explains why God will not make that judgment. This last word of his, he is not like us. Hosea, speaking for God, says, I am God and not man. You know, we do things that God doesn't do because God is greater than us. God deals more than we. Well, how does God forgive? Although he is God and not man, in Jesus Christ, he is both God and man. Hosea, more than any other Old Testament prophet, anticipates the gospel of God's grace through his son. In Jesus Christ, we see Hosea going to the marketplace, Jesus going to the world, and buying back his wayward loved one, buying back us, wayward sinners. And that 11th chapter expresses that even though we have gone astray, God is always ready to forgive. God's grace is greater than our sin. Amen. Amen. But there's only one thing that's larger than our sins, and that's God's grace. God's grace is so much larger than our sin. More than love, grace is undeserved love. And we love those who are lovely. God loves even those who are unlovely. Well, Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. He says, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. And those most cherished hymns of the Christian faith have always been those that tell of God's forgiving love. We who are the saved never tire of hearing the gospel story. We're warmed every time we hear of how someone like Hosea would forgive his wife after he had disgraced him. We say, that's a real Christian. That's a real follower of Christ. And the greatest story of all is the one to which Hosea points. It's that of our Savior, who knew no sin, but became sin and died, gave his life to redeem us. With all of what I hope I have enlarged your understanding of redeem to be. Gave his life to redeem us from sin, so that by love filled with redemption, we might become something more, something much more. We might become the righteousness of God in and through Jesus Christ. Amen. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Amen. Grace greater than the sin that I know.